Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you. Finished this week in John 17. We've been in here a little while talking about Jesus' high priestly prayer. And we've been talking about being one. And guess what? We're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning, because really that's his main theme in this last section, is that we'd be one. And I tried to get most of it covered last week, and I thought I had it mostly covered, but really, we want to see in verse 21 today, of John chapter 17, verse 21, if you're looking in your Bibles. Last week we talked about that our oneness is the way God wants us to be, and we talked about those doctrinal things that we need to be unified around: salvation by grace through faith alone, and Christ alone, by grace alone, and not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, that Jesus was born of a virgin. He was died literally and bodily, and he rose from the grave literally, bodily. One day he's coming back literally, bodily. The Trinity, the inerrancy of the Scripture. Those are the things that we need to stand for. Those are the things that we need to make sure that we are standing for. We can miss a lot of things, but we can't miss those things. Those are the important things. Remembering the last time we were here, I really didn't cover but about one verse, and Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you." And here's where we want to get to today, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's kind of really where I want to start today. That's that purpose clause, that the whole reason Jesus wants us to be one, God wants us to be one, is he wants us to believe in him, right? He wants people to be saved. I mean, that's the whole purpose. That's the whole mission. You know, when Jesus wept, when he said that you know that you would not come, and when he said he came unto us that we might have life and life abundantly, and all these things, that God so loved the world that whosoever believes on him, you know, he really wants people to trust in him. He really does. And that was the whole reason he came, the whole purpose he came. That's the gospel, that's the work of Jesus, that the world might believe that he was sent by the Father. That is the whole purpose. The purpose of unity is evangelism. When we're one, when we said last week we were positionally one, because in Christ we all have the same Spirit, we all have the same God, and we're one in Christ. And we talked about meeting people, and you don't maybe never seen them before, but there's a camaraderie. Your spirit speaks to their spirit. And that's that positional oneness. But then we have to practically get along. And that's the hard part, is getting along with other people, because not all of us are easy to get along with. All of us, I guess, at times can be hard to get along with, but none of y'all dear sweet people, right? None of us. We all get along with each other all the time. What was that one thing says? Something about, oh, it will be bliss to dwell in glory above with the saints that I love, but something about, but it's tough to dwell with the saints I know down here below. Go something like that. It's going to be bliss to dwell with the saints up above where we all love, but when we're all perfect in heaven, but to dwell with the saints we know down here sometimes kind of tough, isn't it? Bottom line is God wants us to be unified, to be one as they are. And we talked about that last week, that any time that we're not one, any time that we're being divisive, we're not unified, that's really sin. And that's the whole thing that was happening in the Corinthian church. And God doesn't want us to be divisive. He wants us to be one. We don't have to all look alike and act alike, but He wants us to be unified on the essentials of the Bible and not be fighting over silly things. So let's move on to verse 22. And here's where we get to the really good part. And He says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one." Did you get that? He said, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them." And Jesus says, I've got glory, and guess what? He's given us His glory. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that Jesus is praying here, that basically He says He wants us to be one, and now you know what? He's given us the ability to be one, because guess what? The Bible tells us that we have His divine nature. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "You have been made partakers of the divine nature." We're to be glory bearers to the world, that Christ is in us. Did you know? Can you think about that? You have Christ's glory if you're a saved person, that Christ is dwelling in you. I was wondering about that the other day. I was thinking about that where He says, you know, being salt and light, and let your light so shine that others may see your good works. I was kind of wondering if that light was that glory. I don't know. But let your light, let your glory, the glory that God gave you, and that light plays itself out in good works. But think about that, that you have the glory of God. He says those that He called, He justified, that means He saved us. Those He sanctified, He makes us like Him, He cleans us up. And then He says He also glorifies us. And He says it all in past tense. And some of that's a progression, and one day we'll be fully glorified, but right here and right now, we have the glory of Christ in our lives. That's amazing, isn't it? Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "You, Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so think about that, that He gave us all the attributes of God, not all of it, but He basically gave us the life of God, the essence of God, the attributes of God. Those are inside of us. And that's what makes us positionally one in Christ. That's what makes us all one as believers. That's the neat thing about it. We have that common spirit. In John 1:14, He says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." That's the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And so that's the glory that He gives us. John chapter 1, verse 16, He says, "And of His fullness we have all received." I was thinking about Colossians chapter 3, and I'm trying to remember, He talks about that Christ might dwell in our hearts, that we might know what is the hope of His calling, what is His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His glorious inheritance in the saints, and all of His fullness that's in us. He said back in John 17:10 that all are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? But He says that we are glorified in Him. And so we have God's glory living in us if we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Think about that. We have the ability to be one, And we have God's nature living in us and through us. And I think that's why God calls us to such a position as we can be one, because of Him living inside of us. We are no longer helpless before we, as we were before we came to Christ. Before we came to Christ, we couldn't do anything right on our own. But when we become to know Christ, guess what? We become to the place, we come to the place where we can do the things that God's called us to do, because He gives us the power to do that. He says in Ephesians 3:20 that we are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that He asks or thinks, according to His power that works in us mightily. To Him be the glory and the honor and the praise forever and ever. Amen. And so think about that God wants us to be one. He's given us the power to be one. And that's the whole reason that we're still here, is that we are to be God's representative, His glory bearers to the world. And every time we are divisive, every time we don't act like Christ, that makes the world go, what is Christ? Who is Christ? They either say, I talked about this last week, that Christianity is meaningless, or that it's not worth having, right? That when we live wrongly, that people look at us and they say, well, if that's all Christianity is, I don't want it. And a lot of people have decided that today, because guess what? They've been looking at a lot of people that maybe are Christians and are not living right. But then they're also looking at a lot of people who aren't Christians, but they claim to be. And they're doing all these things in the name of Christ. And guess what? They don't even know Christ. But yet they're doing all kinds of terrible things and claiming that they know Christ. And so the world looks at the love, looks at everything, and says they want it or they don't want it based on how we live. And so that's why it's so very important that we are one. And He says, the glory You have given Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. And think about it. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they never argue, do they? The Father doesn't say, well, I want to be the Son today. Or the Holy Spirit doesn't say, I want to be Jesus today. Or I want to be the Father today. I want to do this. I want to do that. But we're always fighting over what we get to do and what we don't get to do. But each of them has a role. Each of them has a place. And each of them function just like they're supposed to do. That's why God put us in the family and the roles in the family. And that's why our positions are so important, because God created us to get the highest glory for Him and the highest satisfaction out of life when we function like we're supposed to function, right? And so many times we try to do things that God didn't call us to. That's what the Corinthians were doing. And so He says here, look at verse 23. I in them, and you in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me. He says basically the same thing. Up here He says they may believe that You have sent Me. And here in verse 23 He says that the world may know You have sent Me, and have loved them as You love Me. So basically He wants us to be perfect in one. He wants us to be mature in one, to be complete in one, that we are to be like the Father is. I mean, the Bible talks about the body of Christ. And when we function as a body, y'all can tell me about these bodies, right? When one part doesn't work, what happens? The whole body's in trouble, right? And so, guess what? That's what God says. He says that we need to function as the body. He likens us to the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says the body is one body with many members. We got one body with many members, right? And if one doesn't work right, then the rest of the body doesn't work right. And that's what He says about us, that we'd be perfect in one, that we'd all be one. And every part has its function. Everybody has a place in the body of Christ. We all have gifts and abilities and things that God has created us where we're able to do them. And when we use those gifts and abilities for His glory, then we function as the church. And that's what God has called us to do, that the world may know that you have sent him and have loved them as you have loved me. So God wants us to be seen as the people he loves and who are loved by him. Think about that. Have you ever thought about how beloved you are? I mean, the Bible says God so loved, right? He so loved the world that he gave his what? His only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so he gave the greatest gift to the greatest number of people with the greatest sacrifice, and we are to be his representatives here in the world. All right, let's talk about one last thing here in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may also be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's stop right there. What is the next thing he prays? He's praying that the people that you have given him may be where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's the prayer, that the people who have been given to Jesus Christ, the people who are saved, will be where he's at. Now think about this. We don't like to talk about dying, do we? None of us want to die. What does the man say? He says, I was trying to remember who said that. It was one of those comedians. He said, I don't mind dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know, we all want to just go to sleep and wake up in heaven, right? Well, that's kind of, you know, really what happens is we kind of go to sleep. It's not like getting hit by the truck, but it's like getting hit by the shadow of the truck. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. But you know what, folks? For this prayer, Jesus is praying in this prayer that every Christian, everybody that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is one day going to be in heaven with him. Why is that? That's right. And it's because why? Because we are his people, and he says he wants us to be where he's going to be, right? Now, he could have just prayed, well, I want them to be with me in heaven now, but that wouldn't quite work because there's several aspects of this. There's going to be the new kingdom and eternal glory and all these places, and he wants us to be wherever he is, not just in heaven, but there's going to be the new kingdom, the new heaven, and the new earth. We'll be on the new heaven and the new earth. And so he says he wants us to be where he is, that we may behold his glory, that we can see the full glory of Jesus Christ. And so for us to see the full glory of Jesus, we're going to have to be with him, right? Was it 1 Corinthians 13, I think? I can't remember what verse it says. Something that now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see him as he is, because we'll be like him, right? And the only way we can see him is when we're holy, when we've been purified. And guess what? To do that, folks, we have to die. We have to die. Or we could be raptured. Anybody wishing for the rapture today? Everybody raise their hands. Y'all know what the rapture is, right? When Jesus Christ comes back for his people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, where he says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with him. So, guess what, folks? The first thing that happens is God is with us all the time, right? I mean, the prayer is fulfilled in a spiritual sense because guess what? Jesus said, Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the ages, right? He said in Hebrews 13, verse 15, he says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, right? And so in a spiritual sense, he's always with us, but to see his full glory, to see him as he is, we're going to have to pass out of this world. Either we're going to have to die, or else we're going to have to, or else he's going to come back in the rapture. Like I said, the rapture is when Jesus comes back before the great tribulation, and the people that are already passed away, he's going to take their bodies up in the air, and they'll come out of the grave. But the people who are alive, if we're still alive, when he cries out with that shout, with that voice, with the trumpet of God, and then we'll be raised up in the air in these bodies. But as we go up, he'll give us a new glorified body. And that'll be amazing, won't it? We won't have any more of this pain and all these things, because Jesus said in John 14:3, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." That's the rapture. He's coming to get us again. And then also, Jesus is going to create, he's going to be in the millennial kingdom. There's going to be the 1,000 years. We'll be with him in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. I don't know what all y'all believe about all that, but there's going to be a 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus on this earth. And there's going to be the lion and the cobra shall lay down together, and the little child, and people, if they died 100 years old, they'll say that they died prematurely, that they were just a baby, just a kid, because some of these folks that are on the earth were going to have children again. And one more time, they'll rebel against God. But then lastly, there's going to be the new heaven and the new earth. And guess what? We'll be in glorified bodies. And we're not only going to be in heaven, but we'll be able to float down to earth. Or I don't know if we'll be able to be there instantly or how we'll do it. But we'll be back and forth between earth and heaven. Revelation chapter 21 verse 3 says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." That's Jesus, right? And certainly, if you compare that with John 1, you'll find out that the tabernacle was Jesus. And so, who is that? Emmanuel, God with us, right? So God's going to be with us. We're going to be with him. 16:11 in Psalms says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." So the focus is on Christ. And you're with him. We're with him, right? "That they may be behold my glory, and that they'll be with me wherever I am." So the focus is on us being with him and beholding his glory. And really, you know, we've talked about this before, and I know sometimes we worry about our salvation, and if you're really truly saved, the Bible says that there's nothing can separate you from the love of God, right? Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39 is that great passage. He says that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But really what happens here is Jesus says that if I go and prepare a place, I'll come and get you. And in my house there are many mansions, many dwelling places. And that's not 4 blocks down the street and 8 blocks to the left, but in his house, that you'll be with him in his house, in his dwelling places. Like I said, we don't know if those are really mansions. That was somebody, when they translated the Bible, they used the Latin word for dwelling places, and it was mansion, and now we've seen we got a mansion just over the hilltop. But we're going to be in the same place as Jesus says. We're going to be in a dwelling place with him. And so we were a love gift from the Father to the Son. And because he loves us so much, he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So wherever he is, we're going to be with him. Let's finish up 2 verses and we'll quit. Verse 25, he says, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me." Now kind of it's just a amen to this prayer here. Oh, righteous Father. That's really that vocative. You ever said, "Oh," and that's kind of the cry of your heart, right? And he just says, "Oh, righteous Father." And that's kind of where he started in the beginning. He started out the prayer in the beginning, and he said that early in verse 11. He says, Holy Father. And here he says, Righteous Father. That was verse 11. And so here he says, Righteous Father. He's a holy Father. He's a righteous Father. And so he says, let me get it right here. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. That is true salvation, that they know that Jesus is from God and that he was sent by the Father. And so they know that. And so, folks, Jesus is just saying, here, we've prayed it, and now let it be so. He's kind of saying, Amen, Father, let it be so. And he says, these know, they're truly saved, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And so, really what Jesus is praying and he's talking about here is the revelation of the Father's character and the plan of redemption. That term know, if you look at verse 25 and verse 26, it's in there five times. The world has not known you. I have known you. These have known. Verse 26, I've declared your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love them may be in them and I in you. So basically they know it. They know it. They know it. They know it. And so here it is. The mission of Christ is to make the Father known, right? And so here we're to know that. And over and over and over again he says they are known. Let's talk about two things here. He says that when Jesus says that he's talking about that he's made it known and he's going to continue to make it known. That could be, and it probably is, partially because he's going to be known through the rest of what happens when he's put on the cross and the Father's revealed through him. And then we continue to share Christ with other people as we live our lives. And so Jesus says, I've declared your name and I'm going to keep declaring your name, right? That's what we ought to be doing. I've declared his name and I'm going to keep declaring your name, because that is our mission, is to share who Jesus is. And Jesus says, you know, I've done my part and I'm going to keep doing my part. You know, sometimes we pray for people to get saved, but have you ever thought that you might be the answer to that prayer? that Jesus wants us to go share Jesus with those people? That you know, we pray, oh Lord, send somebody to so-and-so so they'll know the Lord. Okay, well, how about like Isaiah? Here I am, Lord, send me. You know, we could pray that prayer, couldn't we? And that's what God wants us to do, is that he wants us to be faithful to his part. Jesus was faithful to his, and he wants us to be faithful to our part. So just don't think that it's not fair to pray for somebody to be saved and not be willing to do our part to go tell them about Jesus. And so he's promising in verse 26 those further revelations of the Father, which he gives through the apostles and the Spirit. And then he asks that we might enjoy the love of the Father in our daily experiences. Let's summarize the prayer real quick and we'll quit. In verses 1 to 5, Jesus kind of emphasized salvation and the gift of eternal life. He says there his Son would be glorified and that he wants us to be with him in glory one day. He also prays for us to be sanctified in the second part, verses 6 to 19. He says, talks about sanctifying by thy truth, thy word is truth, right? And then lastly, he prays, the emphasis is that we'd be one and that we would see his glory and share his glory. Here's some wonderful assurances of eternal security. Believers are the Father's gift to the Son, that's verse 2. God will not take back his gifts, verse 2. Christ finished his work, verse 2. Not verse 2, but the second thing. Christ did his work completely, so believers cannot lose their salvation. Christ was able to keep his own while he was on earth, and he's able to keep them today because he is the same Savior, right? He said, I've lost none. Set the son of perdition that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's verse 5 there. 6, excuse me. And then he says also that Christ prayed that we might be in heaven, and the Father always answers the Son's prayers. You know, I was thinking about Lazarus when he said that. What did he say? He said, "Oh Father, you know, I'm praying this prayer so that others would see and hear." But he says, "I'm praying because I know you always answer the things that I ask you." Why did he always answer the things that Jesus asked him? Because Jesus was always asking godly things, right? Praying godly things. And if our prayers, remember folks, if we pray this word of God back to him, then that's a prayer Jesus can answer. That's a prayer God can answer, isn't it? But so many times we pray for things that are not outside of this Bible. And they're not always bad. They're not necessarily bad. But the best things we could pray is that scripture. Those prayers that Paul prayed in Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and all those places. He prayed that the love of Christ might abound in us yet more and more. And then he prayed that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. That we might strengthen with might in the inner man. The Bible says that the outer man is perishing. But we need to be strong in here, right? Especially as you get older and life deals you tough things, you need to be strong inside here so you can handle the difficulties of life. And that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to know him and to live for him and to trust in him no matter what comes our way. And so next week when we come back, we'll start talking about that road to Damascus, that last road to the cross, that old rugged cross that Jesus is going to be put on, and that illegal trial that they put him through. And we'll start talking about that next week, about how those disciples, they didn't understand everything, but they started walking off because they weren't strong where they ought to have been. They weren't as trusting as they ought to have been. So let's pray. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for who you are, and we ask that today you would help us to understand just how much you love us, that one day, as you said, that we would see your glory, the fullness of your glory, and because you said in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Father, speak to hearts today. If there's one that doesn't know you, has never trusted you, help them to trust you today, to know you, to believe in you, and to cry out and say, "Lord Jesus, save me." Father, we love you, we thank you, and praise you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.